Lord God, we thank you for this time out at lunchtime in a busy day to listen to your word together. Please shape our thinking, please shape our living in line with your purposes. And we pray this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. The passage is printed on your sheet, Revelation 12, you'd find it helpful to turn it up in the Bibles though, because I'll be referring to one or two verses either side as well. So it's on page 1243, Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 to 12. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. On Friday night, I was at a bit of a loose end. I'd finished work, the children were asleep in bed, and my wife was out at a meeting. Opportunities like this are rare, so I did what any self-respecting Englishman would do in the circumstances. I had a rummage through the video drawer, and I dug out the tape of the 2003 Rugby World Cup final, and settled down to relive the final stages of that glorious defeat of the old enemy by 20 points to 17. You'll remember the Johnny Wilkinson drop goal with just 26 seconds on the clock. It's something to replay and to savour as the years go by. It's surely one of the greatest victories of all time. But it is not the greatest. That accolade must go to the victory in the passage I just read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. It describes the defeat of the devil and his angels. And if you're a Christian, this is a tape to dig out and to replay again and again. If ever you need a pickup, this is the tape to get out of the drawer and to savour. And if you're not a Christian, if you want to understand the Christian mindset and perspective, well, this passage is key. It comes in this last book of the Bible, which was actually a letter encouraging the first century churches in what is modern day Turkey. The heart of the letter is a series of visions which God gave the Apostle John to pass on to Christians to encourage them to keep going. The visions use symbolism, but the message is plain enough. Now, when Chelsea drew with Aston Villa 1-1 in September, they had one goal disallowed. And Mourinho afterwards commented about the disallowed goal. He said, I've seen it on TV with 10 different angles, and I still don't know why. Well, hundreds of years before the invention of television, God was using the same technique of showing the same incident from different camera angles. And Revelation chapter 12 is a good example of this. It provides three pictures of the same event from three different camera angles. So you've got verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 12, and then verses 13 to 17. And we're just going to focus on the middle one, the middle camera angle. The main point of the section is summed up there on your outline, namely that the devil has been defeated, so party on. That's our main point, point one. The devil has been defeated. In 1851, there was a book published by Edward Shepherd Creasy called 15 Decisive Battles of the World, and his selection begins with the Battle of Marathon and ends with Waterloo. But it misses out the most decisive battle in the history of our world. And that is the one between God and the devil, which resulted in the defeat of the powers of darkness. Well, let's look at three of the key players. Firstly, the rescuer ruler. The end of the first scene in Revelation 12, it provides the earthly camera angle on the battle. So please look with me at the end of verse 4. It says, "And the dragon stood before the woman." So you need to be in the Bibles now, this isn't on your sheet. Revelation 12 verse 4 says, "The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne." So this camera angle tracks the earthly career of Jesus Christ. In fact, it just sums it up by focusing on the first and the last events, namely his birth and his ascension. So at his birth, the dragon, that is the devil, sought to destroy him through King Herod and his decree to massacre all the baby boys. The devil's assaults continued through the life of the Christ, but without success. And then with the death of Jesus Christ, it seemed as if the devil had finally won. But God, we read here, raised Jesus to life, and he was caught up to God and to his throne. He returned to heaven to be crowned as the universal ruler. So that was it, game, set and match. Later in verse 11, we learn that the defining moment, the whole turning point in the battle, was actually the death of Jesus. So verse 11 says that believers have conquered him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus' death, although it seemed to be a defeat for the Christ, it was actually the moment when the ball was curled over the defensive wall into the top corner for the decisive goal, to use an illustration fresh in our minds from Southend's surprise victory last night. Now, this defeat of the devil here on earth resulted in the defeat of the devil in heaven. And that is what is described in verses 7 to 9. So it reveals the effect in heaven of Jesus' victory over the devil. So let's switch to the heavenly camera angle. Verse 7 says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So Jesus' victory precipitated this defeat of the devil and his angels. Their power was taken away. They've been thrown down from heaven. That verb thrown down, you may be picked up, it's repeated four times in verses 9 to 10 to emphasize the point. This is what Jesus is referring to in the Gospels when, for example, in Luke chapter 10 verse 18, when he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And in John chapter 12 verse 31, when he says, "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Often people think of the book of Revelation, they think that it's all about some future great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. But actually the focus of the book of Revelation is much more on the great battle in the past. The battle in which the devil and his angels were defeated by the rescuer ruler, that is the Christ of God. So this is the tape. We're to replay it, we're to savour it, we're to enjoy it. What does it actually mean, though, that the devil and his angels, according to verse 8, that they were defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven? What does it mean that Satan was thrown down? Well, let's turn secondly from the rescuer ruler to the satanic accuser. Satan's power lay in his accusations against the people of God. So verse 10 says, "The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." So day and night, 24/7, the devil would bring his accusations against God's people. He would bring them before God himself. And you can imagine what the devil would say to God. He would say, "Come on, you're the judge, and you claim to be just. Well, look, one of your people has sinned again. They're guilty. Carry out your death sentence against them." I mean, the penalty for sin is death, isn't it? Well, let's see it. Judge them. Condemn them. banish them forever as they deserve. If you don't do it, your throne is built on sand. If you're not just, you have no right to rule. Well, throughout the Old Testament period, it looked as if God wasn't just. Believers who died were welcomed into his saving presence. They were accepted by him. Why didn't they receive the punishment that they deserve for their sins? Romans 3:25 says that God just passed over former sins. Well, it seems as if the devil had a strong case. Because of the Jesus events, all that has changed. The accuser has now lost his place in heaven. The devil has been thrown down from heaven. Verse 11 says of believers that they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. What this is saying is that through Christ's death, the penalty for sin has been paid. Justice has been done. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died in our place. He took on himself the judgment that we deserve. And as a result of that, the devil's accusations against God's people are now groundless. The devil's case has collapsed. His case against all the Old Testament believers, it no longer stands. The penalty for Abraham's sin, it's been paid, not by Abraham, but by Christ as his substitute. And more importantly for me, it means that his case against me no longer stands either. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I wonder, is that your experience this lunchtime? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that although you've messed up in life very seriously, that there is no condemnation for you if you trust in Jesus Christ. And that is why this tape is worth replaying again and again if you're a believer. It's a good tape to re-watch when you've failed God, when you feel guilty, when you feel a failure. It's a good tape to re-watch when you've had a bad day in the office. The accuser is out of a job. And if you don't yet trust in Christ, this is what God is offering you. All the charges against you dropped because the penalty for your wrongdoing has been paid. Which leads us on thirdly to the conquering believer. In verse 11, God's people who are already in heaven, they declare about their brothers, that is God's people who are still on earth. Verse 11, they declare, and they have conquered him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Having grown up and gone to school in Manchester, I've been a sort of armchair supporter of United for many years. And if we just focus on the Premiership for a moment, and rather than the sort of trivial cup competitions, if we focus on the Premiership, on Saturday you'll remember that we beat Portsmouth 3-0, and so we're still top of the table. Now, speaking like that, it sounds as if I was playing, doesn't it? We beat them. We're top. And what do you mean, we? It's they. But you see, as a supporter, I share in the victory. And you'll speak about your own team in the same way. So if you're a Chelsea fan, you'll be licking your wounds saying, we lost against Spurs at the weekend for the first time in 16 years. What a shame. And so for those who trust in Christ, we share in his victory. We, it says, we have conquered the devil. Well, have we? I mean, what did we do? We weren't there, but verse 11 says they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, through trusting in Christ's death, we share in his defeat of the devil. We share the victory not through being a fan, but we share in the victory through faith. Faith expressed in verse 11 in the word of their testimony. That is to say, faith which is not ashamed to be known as a Christian. Faith which is public about our allegiance to Christ. I mean, football fans are not ashamed of their teams, are they? And true believers are not ashamed of theirs either. Not ashamed of God and his Christ. But if you're someone who hasn't aligned yourself yet with God and with his Christ, you don't actually share this victory yourself over the powers of darkness. Instead, the Bible says that you're still actually subject to the power of the devil. His accusations against you, they do stick, and the penalty is something you'll have to pay yourself if you don't allow Christ to pay it for you. But the invitation is there. Someone has said that it's impossible to read the New Testament without being impressed by the atmosphere of joyful confidence which pervades it. Victory, conquest, triumph, overcoming. This was the vocabulary of those first followers of the risen Lord. Well, this passage tells us why, doesn't it? One big reason that the early church was doing a victory jig was the reality we've seen in this section. Namely, that the powers of darkness have been defeated. Defeated by Christ through his death and his resurrection. Through faith in Christ, we share in that victory ourselves. And so, as verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Back in 1962, Phil Knight set up a sportswear company called BRS, which was Blue Ribbon Sports. And then one day he met an advertising student called Carolyn Davidson. And he asked her if she would design a logo to be placed on the side of his company's sports shoes. She came up with the design, he paid her $35, and the logo became known as the Swoosh. That year, the company changed its name from BRS to Nike. But why Nike? Well, in Greek mythology, Nike is the winged goddess of victory. And the swoosh up on the screen there, it isn't actually a tick, it is actually one of her wings. It represents one of her wings. So the Nike swoosh stands for victory. Indeed, in Greek, Nike is the word for victory or for conquest. It's a word group that comes up in various forms 15 times in the book of Revelation. And it features in this passage that we've read in verse 11, where it's translated as conquered. Those who trust in Christ are on the winning side. And that is a reason for rejoicing. In fact, someone said to me that Christians should be having less meetings and more parties. But as we close, this passage does also strike a note of caution and warning. The devil is defeated, so party on, but the devil is still active, so we need to press on, to persevere, and we need to be on our guard. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. It's a chilling verse, isn't it? The devil has come down to the earth in great wrath, filled with fury. Why? Well, because it says he knows that his time is short. His time is short because soon Christ will return. And when he does so, the devil knows that he will be finally destroyed. He knows that he doesn't have much time left. So he's furious, it says, and he's determined to wreak as much havoc as possible. The main point of this section is that the devil and his angels have been defeated, as we've seen. But we mustn't misunderstand what that means. Defeated is not destroyed. Not yet. Christ's death and resurrection have disarmed the devil of his main weapon. He's deposed. He's overthrown. He's no longer able to accuse God's people, but his final defeat and destruction, although guaranteed, they still await the return of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, he is still active. So if you want to think of it in these terms, the regime has been overthrown, but the deposed dictator is still at large, and he's leading pockets of resistance. He knows it's futile, he knows it will come to nothing, but he's furious at having been humiliated, and he will fight on to the death. Well, what form does his ongoing activity take? What on earth is the devil doing? Or rather, what is the devil doing on earth? Well, the camera angle in verse 17, so again, you need to be in the Bibles rather than in the passage on the sheet, verse 17 gives us a clear view. It says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Having been thrown down from heaven, having lost his place and his power there, the devil isn't just lounging around unemployed. He's active in making war, it says, on the people of God. He uses deception, as we saw last week. He also uses opposition. Opposition to make life hard for Christians and to seek to discourage them. If we're truly God's people who trust in Christ, we have got nothing to fear from the devil. We are ultimately safe. The devil is no longer able to have any power to accuse us before God, and we're safe in God's hands. But the devil is determined to make the ride home for us as uncomfortable as possible. And that means that living as a Christian in this world is not going to be easy. And I'm sure you've found that in your own life just as I have. We will need to persevere and press on. And we need to be on our guard against the schemes of the enemy. We need to fight the good fight using the weapons God has given us. And that's something we'll explore more next week. But for now, where does Revelation 12 leave us this lunchtime? If we're those who follow Christ, the two points that we've seen, they need to be kept in balance. Do you remember Scylla and Charybdis of Greek mythology? Nothing to do with Scylla Black. Scylla, the sea monster, and Charybdis, the whirlpool on the coast of Sicily. The idea was that sailors had to steer a course between the two of them. And the danger was that in trying to avoid one, you'd steer into the other. Well, if we focus exclusively on point one on your outline, we end up in triumphalism. So Christian meetings become nothing but celebration, parties, as if we were already in heaven. But that is to forget that the enemy is still active. To do that is naive, and it's actually to play into the hands of the enemy. It's sure to lead to ambush and to disillusionment. It's a pitfall that theologians call overrealized eschatology. If you want to impress people in the pub, overrealized eschatology means living as if the end was already here. But the opposing pitfall is to so emphasize point two on the outline that we forget about point one entirely. And the result then is defeatism. So the Christian life becomes nothing but struggling and battling. There's no joy, there's no party. Any note of celebration is frowned upon, and it's just all about gritting your teeth, keeping your head down, scanning the skies for the enemy, hoping things will work out. Well, that isn't New Testament Christianity either. Well, I wonder, how is your steering? The New Testament Christian holds on to both of these truths. The weapons of warfare in the one hand and the party popper in the other. And that is why the cross, which is up on the screen there, that is why the cross is actually a more fitting symbol for Christians than the Nike swoosh. Because the cross proclaims Christ's victory, but it also reminds us that in this world there will be hardship and opposition for those who follow in the Master's footsteps. For the person who's not yet a Christian, well, Jesus says, doesn't he, that either we're for him or we're against him. We're either on God's side or the devil's. If we're not trusting in Christ, we're actually still on the side of God's enemy. Well, point one is sending out a clear message, isn't it, that Satan's regime is over, his destruction is imminent, and if you're still on his side when the end comes, you will be destroyed with him. So why not change sides before it's too late? Let's pause for a moment to pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your defeat of the devil and his angels through the death and the resurrection of your Christ. We thank you that the devil's accusations no longer have any power over those who trust in Christ, and we look forward to his ultimate destruction at Christ's return. But we pray for your strength to press on as we await that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do stay around for more coffee, sandwiches, Christmas dinner sandwiches included, available on the table. And do come back next week for the last in the series, when we look at how are we to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare. Thank you.